The last few months on Sunday evenings, we have been examining some passages of Scripture in order that we might have a better understanding of how to rightly divide the Word of God. I believe it's important as children of God that we not only know what the Bible says, but be able to understand it in such a way to be make proper applications in our own lives, but also to be able to teach it to others. And it's my hope and prayer that as we study these different passages, that it will help us and give us a clearer understanding of what God is telling us. In the book of Colossians, it is a letter to the church at Colossae. Paul is exhorting the Christians in this book. If we go back to the very beginning, he is commending them for their desire to do spiritual things. But in chapter number 3, he is going to discuss with them for a few moments the subject of setting your mind on things above. And what exactly does that mean? What exactly does it mean to set our mind on things above? When one becomes a child of God, there is a change that is done in our thinking. God wants us to undergo a very serious and sober change in the way that we look at things. To put it in simple terms, we must focus our mind in a different direction than what we did prior to our obedience. And we want to study the first four verses tonight of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 through 4. And here is the text that we will study tonight in our study. It says, "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will also appear with him in glory." I want you to notice the text of Colossians 3 and verse 1 through 4. The negative side of this text is in the chapters and the verses that precede it in chapter number 2 and the first and the end of the first verses in chapter number 2. We see when we were baptized, it was a death and a burial. It also implies the positive side, that when we come up out of the water, out of the death and the burial, that we are raised to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. In the last three verses of Colossians chapter 2, we read, "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have been an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." In these verses, it assumes that when they died to Christ, that they left that fleshly understanding and those appetites behind when they died in that position. And next week, Lord willing, next Sunday evening, we're going to talk about putting off the old man and putting on the new man and what exactly that means. But we want to understand that this is a positive side, that even though we died with Christ and we have left one life behind, we have turned our focus into another life. This there shows why they should not subject himself to the teaching of false teachers. If you look at verse 23, it says it's an appearance of wisdom. Ladies and gentlemen, the wisdom of man gives an appearance of wisdom. It gives an appearance of being something that is profitable. But when you take the wisdom of God and you compare it with the wisdom of man, God outshines the wisdom of man. God's wisdom is greater because he knows man, because he created man. He knows what man needs, he knows what he wants, he knows what will help him in his life, and he knows what he wants man to do in order to be pleasing to him. Therefore, his wisdom is greater because he has a greater understanding of not only the makeup of man, but what is most needful in his life. And so, when one comes to this new life, he has brought them into a new way of thinking and a different way and different ambitions than what he had prior to that. I want us to understand the outline of Colossians chapter 3, because I believe it's important to understand the text. In the first four verses, we're going to talk tonight about setting our minds on things above. He's going to show that we left one life, and now we're going to point and focus our aim in another direction, in another place. And then in verses 5 through 9, we're going to talk next week, Lord willing, about putting off the old man. We're going to define who the old man is. And then we're going to explain what the new man is and how we put off the old. And then, Lord willing, in the following week, we're going to discuss what it means to put on the new man. Well, I want you to see that Paul is making an argument in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, he is showing that there was a past and now there's a present. There is a way that we did things in the past, and now there's a way that we must do things in the future. And what that implies, ladies and gentlemen, is that there's a change that must take place in the life of a Christian. When you lead one life, you have been called to lead a different life. You have been called to live in a different way. But tonight, we want to talk about setting our minds on things above, and what exactly does that mean? Now, we want to begin tonight by looking at what does it mean to set our mind on things above? What exactly does that mean? Now, we read it in verse 1, but what does it mean to set your mind on things above? Well, to understand that, we have to understand some words. And the biggest word that we need to understand is seek. What do we need to do to set our minds on things above? We must seek something. What does the word seek mean? The word seek, defined, means to discover. It means to obtain something. We are going to seek something in order to obtain it, and we're going to discover it, and then we're going to obtain it so we can do something with it. And so there's something that we must seek after. And to set your mind simply means to think. It means to keep on thinking about. It means devotion. Brethren, we're talking about something as a continual process. We're not talking about something you do and then you lay down. You must seek to discover it, what it is that God wants you to do. And then when you obtain it, you must do something with it. And once you've obtained it, you must put your mind to think about that and to continually think about that and to have a devotion to those things. What God is trying to teach us is that we must change our devotion. We must change our allegiance. We must change who we will follow and what we will do. And in order to do that, we're going to have to change our thinking. The Christian is seeking to obtain and discover some things. Setting our mind defines that we're going to devote our life to a different way of thinking. Now, I want you to notice the first word in our text, the word if. Now, sometimes that word if is a conditional word. But in this text, if places no doubt about this relationship. It is not because this relationship is in doubt. It's because we have this relationship. If you be in Christ, if you have this relationship, because you have this relationship, God calls upon you to be buried with Him, that you were raised to walk in newness of life, and our direction now takes a new course. It is not like it's doubtful. When you enter this new relationship, it is because of that new relationship that you've got to seek things, you've got to discover, you have to obtain, and you've got to set your mind, and you've got to change your thinking. Let me tell you why some Christians have difficulty living a Christian life. They do not change their thinking. If you do not change your thinking, you will struggle as a Christian. If you do not change your aim, if you do not change your focus, if you do not change how and why you do things, if you try to come to Christ and you try to think like you did when you were in the world, it will not work. You will struggle and you will eventually fall away. In order for one to maintain the course, then he must understand as he begins, he must change his way of thinking. He must aim at a different thing. And what we are going to try to do tonight is we are going to try to define what that change is and what direction that is. And so as we begin tonight, we want to understand that what we are to do is to seek. But then we've got to ask the question, what is it we are to seek? Okay, it says to seek some things. And if we're going to seek something different, then what are we going to think? Well, we're going to seek things that are above. Now, what does that mean, to seek things that are above? The text tells us what kind of things these things that are above are. Now, to understand this, we need to know that this is opposed to thinking on the things on earth. Now, there are two things that are at odds here. Thinking about things on earth and thinking about things that are in heaven. There is a contrast. There is a contrast between the spiritual things pertaining to serving Christ, and there are opposed to the things that are of the world. Now, why should that be difficult for us to understand in Philippians 3 and verse 20? And I want you to turn to that for just a moment. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 20, where Paul writes to the church of Philippi. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if our citizenship is in heaven, why shouldn't God's children's mind be in the same place? If our citizenship is in heaven on spiritual things, why shouldn't our thinking also be focused and centered upon the same type of spiritual things? To me, ladies and gentlemen, it just makes common sense. In Christ, our desires should be on the spiritual and on the eternal. And ladies and gentlemen, if your thinking and your desire are on things which are spiritual, that is at odds with things that are on the earth. They are not compatible. Listen to me. The things of this earth, the physical thinking and putting our focus on physical things is completely contrary to placing your thinking on spiritual things. You cannot do them both because you cannot do them both well. Jesus taught us that truth in Matthew 6, where he says you can't serve two masters. You've got to determine whom you're going to serve. Now, to also better understand this, turn to a passage in 2 Corinthians and look at a statement that the Apostle Paul made in verse 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we begin reading in verse 16. Therefore, remember, that is a conclusion. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why? Because we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen, they are eternal. Do you see the contrast? The things that we see here, they are temporary. The things that we struggle with here, they are temporary. The pain, the agony, the struggles, the tribulation, the sin that we must overcome, the temptations of Satan, the difficulties of life, those are temporal things. Those are things that are temporary because they exist here. But our focus is not to be so much on the things that we have here that are temporal, but our focus needs to be on the spiritual things which are not seen. You can't see God. You can't see Christ. You can't see the Holy Spirit. You can't physically with the eye see heaven, but you can see it through the heart of the mind of spiritual things. You can see it by reading the pages of the Bible, and you can understand that spiritual things pertain to serve Christ. Spiritual aims should bring us true peace and happiness. Our seeking will lead us to obtaining things of a spiritual nature. Why did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you"? You know what Jesus said that for? Because he knew there's things that we need in life. We need food, we need shelter, we need clothing, we want to be liked, we need self-esteem, we need to be able to contend with our adversary, we need to be able to know that we can defeat Satan. But there are some things that if we put God first, those things that we need of a temporal nature, God will give us the ability and the opportunity that all those things will be provided for us if we will put our aim first and foremost on the eternal things. What he is saying, ladies and gentlemen, is that we must trust him. That if we focus our life for him, if a Christian who has been raised in Christ will pertain to spiritual things, if you will look to the spiritual things, if you will put them as a priority in your life, you will live a better physical life and you will prepare yourself for eternal life. But what happens is we get so muddled and we get so confused and entangled in the physical sins, the things, that we lose sight of the spiritual things. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it is so easy. It is so easy for the devil to confuse us. To confuse us for what we see here instead of what we are looking forward to. You know, I have a lesson that I put together some years ago called the here and now person. The servant of being a here and now person. And I use as an example Esau. Esau was a here and now person. Here he is, he goes out and hunts, and he's famished, and he comes in and he's hungry, and he thinks he's going to die of hunger, and he's willing to sell his birthright because he's worried about starving to death. But you know what? According to the law of God, that the patriarchal law, they were to be kind and love one another. And his brother, if he was going to be the type of brother he ought to be, he's not going to let him starve to death, but he's going to feed him. But he only thought of his temporal problem now. And ladies and gentlemen, that's how many Christians are. They just think of now. They don't think of the eternal consequences of the decisions they make now. They just think about what they want now and do not think about how it affects their relationship with God. Brethren, that's dangerous. That's dangerous, and that's something that this lesson, I hope, will get us to see. Now, the Bible says that we are to seek some things, and we are to seek things that are above, but what does that mean? All right, we're not to seek temporal things, we're not to seek spiritual things, we are to seek spiritual things, and we are to seek things above, but what does that mean? What does it mean to think to seek things above? Now, we read it, but what does it mean? How do we understand that? Well, the first thing we need to do is understand what it meant to the Colossians. What did it mean to the church at Colossae? What was Paul trying to get them to understand in this letter that he wrote to them? Well, I think that we can understand. Now, I want to point out something before we read this. This is not an authority. This is an aid in helping us understand the text. This comes from Walter Weavers in the Truth Commentary on Philippians and Colossians. I want you to notice what he says. Those whom Paul had been describing in the previous chapter sought for a higher mode of living, but it fell short of what which the Christian is to pursue. Their quest for mystical experiences was limited to the low level of such created existences as the principalities and powers, and their emphasis on asceticism, touch not, handle not, that we read a few moments ago, kept them bound to the matters on the earth. The contrast is between things that are only subordinate and instrumental, the things on the earth, and things that are supreme and final, the things of heaven. What Brother Weaver is saying is that they were so much focused on the physical things, they were so much bound to the matters on earth, they could not think about the spiritual things because their mind was only focused on the physical things. And what it did is hindered them to think on the final things, the supreme things of spiritual nature. Now, brethren, that's not only a problem for Colossae, that's a problem for us. We can get so focused and so tuned in to this life that we lose sight of the weightier things, of the spiritual things that we ought to be worried about. Now, we need to understand, when one is preoccupied with earthly things, is there a danger in that? Well, I won't let Brother Weaver tell us. Let's let the Lord tell us. Turn to Luke 8. And let's let the Lord comment on the danger of allowing earthly things to focus us out of the spiritual things. Look at Luke 8 and verse 14. Now, this is the parable of the sower. And he's explaining the parable beginning in verse 11. Now, look at verse 14. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, the riches, the pleasure of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Why? The physical things of life, the pleasures of life, have choked out the spiritual, that instead of the spiritual taking root and grounding us, it has choked them out, and we have nothing to hold on to. Now I ask you, brethren, how easy is that to happen? How easy is it for the physical things of this life to preoccupy us, to preoccupy our minds, and cause us to lose sight of the spiritual things in Christ. Oh, it's easy. You know, the devil can make you so busy, you got no time for God. It's easy. You say, I got to make a living. I got to rest. I got to make a way for my family. I got to have time to rest. I've got to have time for my kids. I got to have time for my spouse. And that's all right, because God gave you those responsibilities. But ladies and gentlemen, he never gave them to you at the expense of service to him. God never gave us wives and husbands and children to excuse our service to the God of heaven. Now, if you don't believe that's true, you go back to that parable about the great supper. And you remember that he invited many to the supper, and it says they all with one accord began to make excuses. Do you remember the first excuse that was used in that parable? I took a wife. I got married, and so I'm not able to come. And then one said, I bought 5 yokes of oxen, and I've got to go out and try them. I bought a piece of land, and I must go see to it. Now, why are all those excuses? Now, those might be reasons that we can rationalize, but here's why they're excuses. Number one, God never gave you a wife or a husband as a liability in service to him. God never gave us marriage as a liability. Number two, if you buy 5 yokes of oxen, try them out before you buy them. And if you got to try them out later, you don't have to do it at the expense of your service to God. If you got a piece of land that you got to go see to it before your responsibilities to God, or see it after you've done your duty to God. You see, all of them are excuse. And what happens, ladies and gentlemen, is that we get so bound up with the physical things of life that it chokes out the spiritual things that can strengthen us, that can encourage us, that can help us, that can help lead us in a better direction. You see, that's what happened in Colossae. You say, well, that's all well and good, Keith. I understand that they were seeking things, and I understand what it meant to them, but we don't live in Colossae. We live here. How does it affect us? Well, it affects us too. And I also want to go back to Brother Weaver for a moment, or Mr. Barclay, in his letter to the Philippians and Colossians. He says, but there will be this difference. From now on, the Christian will see everything. Now listen to what he says, in the light and against the background of eternity. He will no longer live as if this world was all that mattered. He will see this world against the background of the larger world of eternity. I want you to notice what he says. He will see everything in a different light. You know, things will be, when you come into Christ, you begin to look at things a little differently than what you looked at before. You know, money doesn't mean everything when you understand what's really important. And all the riches and possessions I have, they pale when I think about what's in store for me in heaven. You see, I look at things in different, in the background of eternity. I understand that everything that I do has an effect upon where I'll spend eternity. You see, I'm going to determine to serve God. That's going to affect how I'm going to live. If I look at everything that I do is affecting my relationship with God, that has to do with my eternity. That doesn't have to do just with my relationship now. That has to do with what I'm going to have in eternity. The things I do now take on a greater importance. The focus of my life means a great deal more because it has a bearing on where I'll spend eternity. Now, brethren, if we really understand that, it's definitely going to change the way that we think. It's not only going to change the way that we think, it's going to change the choices that we make. You see, what happens is that we see them in the larger world of eternity. I understand that decisions I make now can have eternal consequences. If I get mixed up and I put my focus upon the earth, I can understand that it's going to have eternal consequences. You know why there's things in this life that I won't do that might be part? Let me give you an example. This may be a poor example, but I hope it illustrates the point. In 1986, when I lived in Las Vegas, in January, the elders asked me to preach that night, and that was the night of the Super Bowl. If any of you remember 1986, that was when the Chicago Bears went to the only Super Bowl they went to. Now, I've been a Chicago Bear fan all my life. You know what the elders told me jokingly? They said, Keith, you better not preach 15 minutes, because if you do, we'll know where your mind is. Well, the game was really already over on the West Coast by halftime. But the focus is, how easy is it to get so wrapped up in what I want that I forget about what God wants? How easy is that? How easy is it to look at my life just as what I want, what benefits me, what I desire of life, and it totally disregards what God wants in my life? You know what happens when that happens? You're drifting. You're weakening. You're dying on the vine. When you understand that every decision you make can have eternal consequence about your eternity, you know what you're going to do? You're going to make better decisions. You're going to make better choices. And you're going to be very sober and careful in what you determine to do. Now, how do I get there? How do I get there to be able to do that? Well, I'm going to have to change the way I think. I'm going to have to change what I think is important to what's really important. What does it mean to seek things in it? And why should we seek things above? Okay, we should seek things above so it doesn't choke out our relationship with God. But why should I seek things above? What good reason does God give me? He gives me three. There's three reasons why I need to seek things above. First of all, I need to seek things above because I was raised with Christ. Now, we can go to the Bible in Romans chapter 6, and we know that we were buried into his death, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. When one comes out of the waters of baptism, they are raised to walk in newness of life. Our obedience has caused us now to have a different spiritual relationship. Prior to obedience, you had no relationship with Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, we are buried into Christ. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, it says that by his blood our sins are washed away. Saul was told by Ananias in Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul, recounting his own conversion, said, and why dost thou tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When you've been raised with Christ, you have a new slate. You get to start over. You go from being lost in sin to being saved in Christ. Your relationship has changed. We call this state. You have went from the state of being lost to the state of being saved. How was that possible? By being raised with Christ. The Bible also says that we should seek things above because he's at the right hand of God. Why is that important? Because that's a place of honor. It's a place of privilege, and it's a place of authority. He's at the right hand of God. He has the right to rule. He has the right to command. He has the right to act. He has the honor of being at the right hand of his Father. We need to understand what that means. A place of honor, a place of privilege. He took the position when he ascended into heaven. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Look at what the writer in verse 22 of chapter 3, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God's and angels and authorities and powers, having been made subject to him. We ought to remember that being in Christ, we are in Christ, and angels and authorities and principalities and all men are subject to him. Now, where does that put us? Where does that put you and me, brethren? That puts us in subject to him. He has authority in my life. Since he is in heaven, where should my aim now be? Ephesians 1:3 says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. What advantage was there that I got in Christ? It gave me spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, it says we have one mediator between God and man. It is the man, Jesus Christ. Why is he our mediator? Because he's at the right hand of God. He is in the position of authority. He is in a position of honor. And that is his role. God's people need to always focus on the rule of Christ in this world. He is the one that's in control. He has sovereign power. Read the book of Daniel. You know what the book of Daniel says over and over again? He controls the kingdoms of the world. Do not believe that when we elected a president on November 2nd, that we run this country, because we do not. And one man doesn't run this country. The God of heaven runs this earth. And there's nothing that's going to be done that's going to upset or discontent his plan and his desires. Now, brethren, that doesn't mean that whoever is elected is done by the approval of God. Doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that in the final analysis, it's going to be God that determines the course of this world, not man. You know, when I was in the military, I was often asked, did I worry about nuclear holocaust? Did I worry about us destroying the whole earth? No, I never worried about that. And I don't worry about it today. When this world was destroyed, man will not do it. He may destroy a good portion of it. He may destroy a lot of things that are good for him. But when it comes to destroy this world, man will not do that. God himself has left that for him. And you know why? I'll leave it in his hands. He controls this world because he is at the right hand of God. And last, you died. You died. What does that mean that you died? Well, you didn't die. You didn't die physically, but you did die. Turn over to Colossians 2 for a moment. You want to look at verse 10. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers. Why are we complete in him? Paul put it a little different way in verse chapter 2 of Ephesians. In verse 1, he says, you were made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. You see, you died. You died to sin. You have left that way of life. Read Romans 6, the first 7 verses. You who have died to sin are free from sin. What does that mean? You're no longer under the bondage of sin. You don't have to serve Satan. You don't have to serve evil. You can now serve God. You have been released from bondage. That should give you a different aim and a different focus. This is where the transformation of death took place. When you died, your life forever changed. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. When you were baptized into Christ, a transformation took place in your life. You left one state for another state. And when you left that state, you left everything that is associated with that state, and we'll talk about that next Sunday, when it talks about putting off the old man. We left everything that was associated with that state, and we now put allegiance to those things in the new state, in the new relationship that we have in Christ. And the reason that you should seek things above is now you have died to the old way of life, and now you must look to another way, a different way, a better way. In Romans chapter 5, in verse number 8, a passage that you are very familiar with. But God just demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In verse 11 says, and not only that, but we will rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. What does that mean? That we have received reconciliation. That means that two things have been brought together again. Two things that were alienated have now been reconciled. What is that? God and man. Sin separated us. And the blood of Christ reconciles us back together again. You have died to sin. You have been reconciled to Christ. Therefore, you should seek things that are above. But that leads us to the last point. The consequences. What are the consequences to seek things that are above? What are the advantages and what will happen if we seek things that are above? Well, there are three things I want you to consider. First of all, we are not to seek things of the earth. God's children now have a different union. They have new delights and new pleasures, not in physical things, but in spiritual things. Not on the things of this earth. Physical things on this earth now take on a different perspective. You remember what John said in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15? He says, love not the things that are in the world, For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. These things are of the world and not of God, and the world is passing away and the lust thereof. We also know in Matthew chapter 6 that we are not to lay for ourselves treasures in heaven, but not treasures on earth, excuse me, but treasures in heaven. Why? Because on earth, moth, rust, and thieves can break through and steal, but in heaven, those things can't destroy and take away our treasure. And then he says in verse 21, that where our heart is, there will our treasure be also. One who has truly risen with Christ longs for heaven to be with God more than they long for anything else. Why did Paul say in Philippians 1 that I am between two things? To die to be with Christ, that's better. But to stay here would be gain for you. And he said, I'm hard-pressed between the two. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're my brother and sister in Christ, could you say that tonight? Are you hard-pressed between two things? You know, you want to stay here. You love people here. You love your life here. There's many good things here. But would it really be that bad if it ended? If it ended and you were ready, would that really be a terrible thing? That really wouldn't be a terrible thing, would it? And all the people that really love you, they'd be really happy for you. You know why? Because they know you're far better off. Oh, they'd miss you. But they know that you lived your life to be prepared to die. You see, you have a different focus. You have a different outlook. We need to also know that our life is hidden with Christ. Now, Paul is speaking of the origin and nature of the Christian's new life. Our inner life finds its true source in Jesus Christ. You remember what he later says in Philippians 4? He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. We need to understand our inner life finds its true source in Christ Jesus. The strength comes from our relationship with Christ. The world doesn't understand it. It has no concept of it. To them, it is something that's silly. You know, moral values in this election, moral values are silly to millions of people. They don't mean anything to them. It doesn't mean anything. They think it's just, you know, tomfoolery. It's something that people are just nearsighted. No, they mean something to people of God. They're important to people of God because it shows character. It shows integrity. And it shows faith in God's ways over man's ways. Yes, they mean something. And we need to understand that the world does not understand it. We have an avenue to God that men do not understand. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. John 14, verse 6. We also understand that what we have is not visible to the world. Our life with Christ is not visible to the world unless we live the life that demonstrates that our life is with Christ. But you know what? It's not hidden to us. Is it hidden to you about what Christ does in your life? No, that's not hidden to you. But you know what? It will be visible to everyone when we appear in glory with Him. We need to understand that we have life with Him now, but we can lose this life if we fail to have a proper relationship with Him now. The word appear here means to show, to reveal oneself, to be revealed. Appear to someone. Only when He appears the second time will it be known by all that Christ is the true source of every spiritual life. You know what? It won't be hidden anymore. It will be evident to everyone when He appears the second time. You remember what 1 John 3, verse 2 said? In 1 John 3, in verse 2, it says, Beloved, we are now children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Our life is hidden with Christ now in a spiritual way, in a special relationship. But when we appear with Him in glory, it will be something that everyone will see, including us. It will no longer be hidden to everyone. It will be evident to all. And then there's one other passage in Romans chapter 8. in verse 17. It says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we shall also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How is glory revealed in us? By our obedience, by our seeking things that are above, about changing our focus and changing our attitude. We need to understand that there has been a great change that has taken place. Now go back to our text. In closing, go back on what the text said. Set your mind on things above. Change your focus. If you want to live a life of tranquility and of peace, if you want to live a life that will be pleasing to God, if you want to live a life that you'll be able to grow and mature and be all you can in Christ, then seek things that are above. Next, why should you seek things above? Because it is the only way that you will ever gain a home above. If you do not seek things above, you will never get above. If you don't believe that, just study your Bible. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. And last but not least, ladies and gentlemen, we need to seek things above because there is a consequence for failure to seek things above. Now, brethren, tonight, I'm not talking about suggestions. I'm not talking about suggestions. You can do this or you can leave it. If you are in Christ, if you have been risen with Him, if you have been risen to walk in newness of life, you have to change the way that you think, that you live, that you act, and how your focus is going to be. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil is going to try to convince you that you could come out of the water and you can think and you can act and you can be the same person you were when you came out of the water. And if you believe that, you wasted your time in coming out. Because when you came out, God wanted you to be a different person. You know what? When you come out of the water, the same things that you struggled with before you went into the water, you're going to struggle with them when you get out of the water. But the only difference is you don't have to struggle with them by yourself. And God will give you some help in order how to deal with them, to overcome them. And so if you're here tonight, my question to you, if you're in Christ, are you seeking things that are above? Or has the world choked that out? And are you still too focused on the physical at the expense of the spiritual? And if you are, then you need to change your affiliation and your love to what is above. Because if you don't, you will lose at this thing called eternity. And if you're here and you are a child of God, if you're not a child of God, then you're still in the world. Your affiliation is still with the world and everything that's in the world, and there's no spiritual blessings in the world, there's no hope in the world, and there's no relationship with God in the world. You've got to come out of that way of life. And we've talked about it briefly tonight. How you do that is by rendering obedience to the gospel of Christ. That will put you out of one life, and that will place you in another life. But ladies and gentlemen, what you do when you get in there is going to determine where you spend eternity. How important is it for you to seek things above? It's of vital importance to your spiritual welfare. And if we can help you tonight in any way, we bid you come forward as together we stand and sing.